Right, this, and I'm going to, Brother Dave, I'm going to take yours, as you just said to me here. This is a real gaslight message. Whew! Right, this, Jude, I don't know how many people have read through the book of Jude. Hands up. So, there's a few here. It's one of the least touched books of the Bible, which is absolutely insane. So this is the second message from the Epistle of Jude, or the letter. Mark, last week, set us off on the journey of navigating through this book, which is written by Jesus' brother Jude, or otherwise known as Judas. But that change has been made for very obvious reasons. In and around 60 AD, this letter was written. The epistle sits just before the book of Revelation and is a text that is often overlooked because of its hard-hitting message about corruption in the church. Not corruption outside the church, corruption inside the church. And it points at false teachers. Thanks for that. Yeah, brilliant. And it's about how the central message, or the faith, is being altered by false teachers for their own gain. And it dilates this real understanding of salvation and what Christ did for us. The letter itself is split into three parts. The initial charge, which is verses 1 to 4, followed by a warning, an accusation against corrupt teachers that have influenced the church. That's verses 5 through to 19. And finally, the closing charge about what the church should do about it. And that's verses 20 to 25. This morning, I'm going to focus on verses 3 and 4 to complete the initial charge. And the message is titled, Jude's Remember, Rally Cry and Warning. So remember, rally cry and warning. So let us pray. Father God, thank you for your word that was given once for all so that we can grow in the faith and into a deeper relationship with you. May my words be your words, and we leave this place changed to be more like our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's dig into the word and Jude verse 3 and 4. And throughout this message, I'm going to use the ESV translation, the NIV, and the Message. Oh, there's some great ways the Message brings things across. So let's look at it from the ESV. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Sobering words. Let's look at the message. And this is titled in the message, Fight with All You Have in You. Dear friends, I have dropped everything to write to you about this life of salvation that we have in common. I have to write insisting, begging that you fight with everything you have in you for his faith entrusted to us as a gift to guard and cherish. What has happened is that some people have infiltrated our ranks. Our scriptures warned you on this, who beneath their pious skin are shameless scoundrels. He was good, Mr. Peterson, wasn't he? Their design is to replace the sheer grace of our God with sheer license, which means doing away with Jesus Christ, our one and only Master. You got the gas lamp message idea here. We need to guard against corruption. So, what's happened is that some people have infiltrated the ranks. Our scriptures have warned us about this. Who beneath their pious skins are shameless. They're scoundrels. And their design is to replace what our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. A little bit of context. Jude was known as a travelling teacher and missionary and was writing this letter to an unknown church. We don't know who this is. After becoming aware of a crisis. So remember, this is around 60 AD. He's writing this, yeah? We can surmise that the community was probably made up of Messianic Jews because his letter is written from a perspective of a deep knowledge of Hebrew Old Testament scripture, as well as particular Jewish literature. And this will be pulled out as we go through the book of Jude. It was difficult not to reach forward with this message. There's so much that links in with this. So this morning we're going to be focusing on understanding common salvation, the importance of contending for the faith, the rally cry, contending for the faith. What is the faith? And once for all, the remember, the faith, once for all, and recognizing the dangers of false teachings, the warning. So in verse 3, Jude's desire is to encourage the believers to share the gospel message of common salvation, but it takes on a greater urgency to fight for and defend the faith. So what is common salvation? The term common salvation refers to the shared experience of deliverance amongst the believers of Jesus Christ. This salvation is described as common because it is universally available to all who accept Christ, regardless of where we come from, our backgrounds, or status. It emphasizes the unity and equality of all Christians in the faith and the grace we have all received. The concept of common salvation aligns with the teachings found in other parts of the New Testament. The common salvation message is that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. None is righteous, not one of us. That's Romans 3, verse 10. That God gave his only Son to die in our place, that we shall not perish but have eternal life. What verse is that one? John 3, 16. And that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit and adopted as God's children. And that's Romans 8, verse 15. However, Jude finds that there's something more urgent to discuss than this common salvation message. The faith itself is being changed. The nature and character of God at the heart of salvation is being altered because of false teachings within the church. Jude was imploring the readers and us today to contend for the faith. So let's unpack contend and the faith. The contend. This is the rally cry, people. This is the gas lamp. We are to contend. Contend, what does it mean? It means fight. To encourage in struggle. We are to fight for the faith. Jude is calling Christians not to be active bystanders. It's so easy to go, oh, that's all right. And we know it's not all right. We are not called to be active bystanders. We are to stand and fight for the truth. The faith in the church. That's what we are to fight for. We cannot be lukewarm. This attitude breeds apathy and complicity. We must in all be passionate and be prepared to stand up for what we believe in and be the body that Christ desires us to be. If we're not all acting as Christ desires us to be, true to the word, we are not doing what we are called to do. It implies effort, perseverance, and sacrifice. We must actively defend the faith. To do this effectively, we must understand it. We must understand it and act out the faith and be willing to speak out against anything that opposes it and alters the truth of God's word. But we have to do this in grace and love. Yes, remember that. This is done in grace and love. Throughout the Bible, there are many scriptures that call on believers to defend the faith. On one website, so it must be true, I found 22 verses. There are going to be more than that. Maybe in our quiet times we can explore this rally cry a little bit further and ask God to give us the confidence too and show us how we can contend for the faith, where we are, with love, grace, and forgiveness. Now, a starter for 10 is 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, where Paul speaks of keeping the faith. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The word is important here. The, okay? And then another one, Titus 1, verse 9. Now, this is Paul giving Titus, who was a church leader in Crete, an instruction around 66 AD. Jude's letter 60 AD, this is 66 AD. Now listen to this instruction from Paul. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Have you noticed that Paul's letter is about the same time as Jude? There was clearly an issue of false teaching in the church at that time. It's a persistent and grave issue that's with us today. It is absolutely with us today. We can become distracted, and this is the warning against it. We've all heard of some very high-profile church failures recently. I will not name them, but that caused division, trouble, pain, strife. In the name of Christ, they were acting, but they were not. The truth had been distorted. So what is the faith? Jude is referring to the same now as it was back in Jude's day. So it's back in Jude's day, it was the apostles' teachings. And now we've got this, the book, the Bible, which contains the apostles' teachings. Okay. So please note, when we look at verse 3, it says, the faith that once for all delivered to the saints. So, the faith, not faith or a or our faith. The faith is what we're fighting for here. This is not a mere set of rules or traditions. This is not what we want faith to be. It is the very truth entrusted by God himself. And it is the very nature of God. And where do we find this faith? We find it here. The faith is here. As we say, they had the apostles' teachings back in Jude's day. That message was being corrupted. Today we have the Bible, and the message is being corrupted internally, remember, within the church. This is not external teaching. So, the faith is the core beliefs and doctrines of Christianity that were delivered to the saints. Guess who the saints are? We're the saints, which is just amazing. Once for all. This phrase emphasizes the completeness and finality of the Christian faith as handed down by the apostles. This faith is unchanging. We change, that doesn't change. Changing faith leads to false teaching and moves us away from the Word of God. How easy, and I'm talking to myself here, is it to make a small change here and there if we decide we don't like something we read, or it doesn't quite fit with what we do, or because it's not promoting a particular agenda? It's all too easy. It's all too easy. We must remain rooted in the faith. We must. Never changing the faith. We may change, this does not. So, what are the Christian core beliefs? They are the essential truths about Jesus Christ, his life, death, resurrection, and teachings, as well as the moral and ethical guidelines for Christian living. Bit of a history lesson now here, people. Okay. In AD 318, a problem had arisen for the Christian church. A guy named Aurelius began teaching that Christ was not the Son of God. but just a mere celestial servant of God, and that it was only God alone. He had lessened who Jesus was, and people were listening to him. So in AD 324, we meet Roman Emperor Constantine, or Constantine, depends how you want to say it, a recent convert to Christianity, okay, who recognized the Christian truths were under attack. What did he do? He convened the first ecumenical council in Nicaea, and that's in modern-day Turkey. And in AD 325, because he wanted to agree or an agreed list of Christian core values, because he wanted the truth back at the core. Yeah? And then from this, another ecumenical council actually stood up, and that was in Istanbul, in Constantinople. Anyway, in AD 381, that's when that happened. And we've got now what's called the Nicene Creed. Now, and it's a statement of our Christian faith. He recognized and contended for the faith. He was a young convert. He contended for the faith. Yeah? Now, shall we read the Nicene Creed together? Yeah. I think we should. Shall we stand up? Because we can shake it off a little bit while we do this. Now, Mark quite ably this morning spoke about, for those that have been brought up in sort of the Church of England, the Catholic churches and such like, we know there's a cadence, a rhythm to this. For those that doesn't, don't worry about that. We are going to read it line by line, just line by line. But please let the truths sink in. This is what we believe. So, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, for all things visible and invisible, in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. Amen. Amen. And one more, carry on. I'm going bad. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son he is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to the life in the world to come. Amen. That was worth a double amen. So yeah, please take a seat. Sometimes we can throw the baby out with the bathwater. If we ever need a reminder of what the truth, the word, the faith is, I do believe that spells it out extremely well. And we can overcomplicate it. We let things get in the way, and all of a sudden we start altering that message. We all, as Christians, have a responsibility to uphold the faith within the church, guarding it against the snares of false teachings and moral compromise. We are to uphold these foundational truths against distortion. But we are not police people. We're not policemen and women. We are guardians and people who point the way, signpost, that must answer the rally cry. How can we do this? By reading the word, through fellowship, through debate, and by working together, through being an active part of the body of Christ, so that steel can sharpen steel in preparation for the time, and it will come, and it's probably been, that we will have to contend for the faith, but with love, grace, and compassion, not Bible bashing people. But they need to understand this truth. But remember, this is internally in the church. This isn't externally. The love of Christ binds the Christian community together. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus' love through his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection is the love that covers our sin and is the love we must contend for the faith with. Let's move on to verse 4. For certain people have crept, and this is from the ESV, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Strong words. And the Message Bible, as we've read before, what has happened is that some people have infiltrated our ranks. Our scriptures warn this would happen. Who beneath their pious skin are shameless scoundrels. It's a superb description. Their design is to replace the sheer grace of God with sheer license, which means doing away with Jesus Christ, our one and only Master. Jesus Christ, our one and only Master. So what is the warning? There are false teachers inside the church that have crept in, and they're focused on perverting the faith and replacing it with sheer license to deny Jesus Christ. Do away with. We don't need Jesus. So they can get whatever they want and get away with it. And they pose a significant threat. The warning is they pose a significant threat to the faith. How did they get in? Who are they? Why are they here? All valid questions. Putting this message together really does make you think, am I one of these people? Am I changing the message? Amazingly, though, Jude pulls out how we can identify whether they are false teachers or not, and we'll get into that. These are all still very, very real concerns today, just as they were back in Jude's day. Back to twisting the faith to align with a lifestyle or a situation. We have so much access to teaching these days, online and in church, and we don't have to come to church anymore because we can go online and all of that. So how do we discern what is good? Because we are to contend for the faith, we're also to discern what is a good message. Does it line up with the Bible? Does it line up with what it says in here? The once for all, never changing. Does it align with what it says in here? We must test it against this. Anything we hear and experience must be checked against the Word of God. And we do that together. Steel sharpens steel. And number two, what are the characteristics of these false teachers? No one's perfect. No one's perfect. But are they godly people? More to come shortly on that one. Just like Paul's message to Titus echoes Jude's message about contending for the faith, we find a very similar message to Jude's about false teachers given by Peter in 2 Peter verses 1 to 22. You look at them two verses together. They may as well have been sat next to each other copying. But that's two very powerful people telling us we must fight, which is incredible. Something for you to cross-reference. I don't have the time to dig into it too much, but I will when we start looking at the characteristics. So, from within Jude and 2 Peter, we can derive a concise list, and it is a concise list, I personally believe, of the characteristics that describe these false teachers that have got in unnoticed. And it suggests their motivation for sneaking into the church and the consequences of their actions by perverting grace and denying Christ. So from Jude 1 verse 4, ungodliness and denial of Christ. Jude describes these false teachers as ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality. They misuse the concept of grace to justify sinful behavior. They deny Jesus Christ as the only Master and Lord. This denial undermines the core Christian belief in the divinity and lordship of our Savior. They replace Christ with other gods, other things, other importances. So, spoiler alert, from verses 5 to 19, Jude outlines the additional characteristics on top of ungodliness and denial of Christ. We've got immorality, rebellion, greed, and division. That's from Jude. Now we move to 2 Peter, and we've got deception, arrogance, blasphemy, depravity, and empty promises. That's quite a list. How do we miss it? But not everyone's perfect. Doesn't say we don't all fall at some points here. But these are the lists we need to be looking for. They will underpin an ungodly message. So what are the consequences of false teaching? The actions and behaviors of false teachers corrupt the faith and lead others astray. By perverting the grace message, they promote immorality, as we've said, and twist the salvation message. Their fate is death. And that tells us that in Jude 4, designated for this condemnation. Doesn't mean they can turn, and we would pray they would turn, and realize the truth, the faith. But as they continue that way, they are destined for destruction. And that's more on this in the coming weeks. I'm just setting everybody else up for the hard ones. This twisted salvation message is that grace. So it's a really interesting one. The twisted salvation message is that by grace we are saved. Yes, we are. Hallelujah. But it's okay to keep on sinning. And this tries to justify the sinful behavior. Within the church, remember? Within the church. This doctrine is not of the faith and denies the sovereignty of Christ Jesus. Charles Spurgeon often spoke about the relationship between sin and grace. He described sin and grace as quarrelsome neighbors that cannot both dwell in the same heart. They quarrel. It's the little angel and the devil thing. We all have quarrels, do we not, with ourselves? It's like a magnet as well for us engineers, the repelling magnet, arguably. But they cannot dwell in the same heart. This quote reflects Spurgeon's belief that accepting God's grace, that's our free will, our choice, leads to transformation, where sin cannot coexist with grace that has been received. It's only us that let them coexist. Romans 6 verse 1 states, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" No. That's an easy answer, that one. That is not the salvation message. That is not the truth. That is not the faith. because they are quarrelsome neighbours, and because we have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer that we are now new creations in Christ? Remember, this is all about being in the church, this. Paul continues in Romans 6, verse 6, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." This describes the transformative power of being united with Christ and his death, leading to freedom from the dominion of sin. We've got all the tools. It's only us, human beings, that change things slightly. Because whether we like this or not, I'm not the only teacher in the room. We are all teachers by our own actions, as we are in the body of Christ. So this transformation is that in Christ we are new creations, and that's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." In Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24 tells us, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." When we give our lives back to Christ, we are no longer slave to sin. We are a child of God. So sin and grace are quarrelsome. If we are not going to let... We're not going to get everything right, are we? Let's be honest. Hands up, everyone who's going to get everything right. No. But we are to turn from our own ways, denounce sin, and face our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We must confess our sins and journey to become more Christ-like each day, so that we can experience the full blessings available to us as Christians. That's another message in itself. Absolutely another message. We need to remember that God detests sin but loves the sinner. It's a quote, that is. I'm sure everybody's heard that before. It's made up of about 6 different Bible verses that brings that together, but it's a truth. And we are to detest sin but love the sinner. That's why we're not bashing them around the head. We are with everything with love and grace. So in summary, we must contend for the faith in our daily lives as individuals and as a church, challenging false teachings within the church and by studying scripture, engaging in prayer, and participating in a supportive church community, the body of Christ. We're not active bystanders. We've got to be actively involved. We must recognize false teachings by being vigilant, discerning, and testing. That big list, we've got a good start of a 10 there to start discerning. And we've got to test against God's word, everything we hear, see, and experience. And we must live out the faith by authentically demonstrating it through love and grace. We must be Christ-like in everything we do. So remember, if you're going to take any key takeaways from this, there's always free cheese in a mousetrap. Don't take the bait. So, that's it. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the guiding light that it provides. Help us to contend earnestly for the faith and guard against those who pervert your grace, keeping our hearts steadfast in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hey, you, don't be dismayed.
neglected. Don't